Good morning. Welcome. Now, if wherever it is that you're sitting, you can't hear or see very well, just move. Got a couple of minutes of grace now. Just shift around wherever you want to be. Get settled. If you are somewhere where you can't see and you can't hear and that's where you want to be, that's just naughty. Yeah, Amanda's really close. That's because she's needing. She needs this. You know, we've encouraged folk to read through the Bible, which is what we did ourselves through the New Testament. And by the way, just when we talk about that, there's some folk who find it hard to read. Let me encourage you to get the Bible in audio, because it's easy to do. It's you can do it free in many cases. Billy Wolstenholme doesn't find it that easy to read naturally, so he got it in the car, read it through twice, or listened through twice, and it just blessed his socks off. So just continue to encourage you. For me, out of reading 1 and 2 Timothy through just over, well, on the same day, I was so blessed by some of the stuff that I saw in there. And Timothy's one of my favorite characters in the New Testament, partly because he's a reluctant leader, and I can sign up to that, partly because the sensitivity of the heart can make it a bit harder in ministry, and I'll sign up to that, partly because he had stomach problems, and I'll sign up to that. So he gets my interests when Paul is writing the letter to him. And it was fascinating to read the two books quickly and get the overview of a man who overcame some natural constraints, who went on to become a secondary apostle alongside people like Silas, who held such a special place in Paul's heart and was so trusted by him in difficult circumstances. There are some standout themes throughout the two books, and also some keys for Timothy himself. He was in a really difficult environment. There was opposition. There were detractors. there was heresy. And in these sorts of situations, it's easy to get distracted and drift off course and feel defeated, to forget what the main things are, to let things become complicated, to give in to those enemy tactics of fear and lies and intimidation and distraction. So Paul's wise words would have helped him become mature in the faith, to keep on track, to fulfill his God-given potential. I want to come back to them shortly, but first, a quick overview of what was going on in the books. So, again, I want to start with it being a little bit more theological, and then I want to look at the main things that I believe are important for us today, and then I want to get to the absolute nitty-gritty at the end, okay? So hang in there with me if you find the first bit just a little bit tough going. You shouldn't, because it's good stuff. It's the Bible. So that we begin with the fact that, if you like, the beginning of the letter is Paul saying, "I love you like a son. I pray for you night and day. I'm reminded of the heritage of faith that you are continuing in." So that's the context for it. It comes out of love. It comes soaked in prayer. And it comes with wanting to see that legacy of faith that was in Timothy grow and be passed on. And the kind of people that you should let input your life, or it helps to input your life, are people like that. If they love you, if they pray for you, if they want to see you fulfilled into all that you be, it's worth listening to them. As opposed to the ones who go, there. It's tough, isn't it? You haven't prayed for 19 years. Don't worry. I haven't prayed for 20 years. It's okay. Let's get together and not pray. Anyway, I don't know what happened then. It's like just suddenly something, I don't know what it was. I'll put my glasses on, maybe that'll help. So 1 Timothy 1:3. "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they don't know what they're talking about or what they so confidently affirm. So one of the backdrops for these two books is foundational truth. Timothy, I want you to refute error because I want you to protect the church. And part of what love looks like, part of what keeping the church on track looks like, is that foundational teaching, but also dealing with error when it comes. That's what love looks like, Paul said. 1 Timothy 3, verse 14. Although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing you these instructions so that if I'm delayed, you'll know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. So it's truth that's about helping people to know how to behave. Because you know how what people believe from how they behave, not just from what they say. Truth that helps people to know how to live. Because he's saying we are part of God's household and he is the truth. So the house rules are important. In any house, the house rules are important, aren't they? Because they are an expression of the values that we have as a household. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. If you point these things out to the brothers, you'll be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, has by revelation said that people will follow deceiving spirits, things taught by demons, they will abandon the faith. Now he's talking about the church. It's important to know that. We know that that stuff happens in the world, but he's saying it'll happen in the church. The enemy is at work using the mouths of men and women, deceiving spirits at work in the church, and so there's a need to stand firm, to hold to point out what's true because of that. And those themes keep being pointed out throughout all of the letters, and in them, perhaps at the heart of them, I want to focus on three things for Timothy that would help keep him on track. Because they are things that will keep us on track as well. So the first is the foundational word of God. The foundational word of God. If you're looking for a heading, that's your first one. One Timothy 3 and verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you've learnt and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learnt it. And how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13, you also read, "What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us." So the foundational word of God, there are five things at least that he mentions about it. One is knowing it. You've known it. You've learnt it. One is believing it. Don't just know it and learn it, but you've become convinced of it. You're established in it, you keep it, you pass it on, teaching, rebuking, correcting, training, and you live it through every good work with the help of the Holy Spirit. That's what the foundation of the Word is about. That's why God's Word is living and active, because it isn't an academic exercise. It's something to be known and learned, yes, but it's something to be convinced of, to believe in. It's something to be established in. It's something to pass on. And then as we live it, we are led into holiness. We are led into righteousness. We are led into Holy Spirit power. Graham Cook writes this: when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" they offered the various names that the crowds were using. When he asked the disciples for their answer, Simon Peter answered that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus then replied, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." The foundation of the church is built primarily, he says, upon a forceful revelation of Jesus as Lord. Every believer will be asked of God, "Who do you say that I am?" And the answer we give will dictate who and what we become in God's kingdom purpose. There must be a personal declaration, "You are the Christ," arising in our hearts. It isn't enough, though, for us to merely be verbal in our affirmation of Christ. We must become a living testimony of his lordship by word and thought and deed. The very way we make life decisions must demonstrate his power to live in and through us to his own satisfaction and joy. Repentance, changing the way we think at our core, is a continual submission to the revelation of the lordship of Christ. So one little bit of scripture, "Jesus is Lord," that isn't words to learn, though we need to know them. It's a lifestyle to live. And that's how truth sets us free. That's how the truth of scripture sets us free. It's beyond declaration, which is important. It's beyond testimony to total lifestyle and to way of thinking. That's how the truth sets us free. So for me, when circumstances and situations feel overwhelming, when I find myself thinking, "Why did we come to Australia anyway?" Little things like that. "Because we love you, Amanda," that is correct. She's very secure in that, aren't you? It's great. Need to keep going back to foundational truth for myself. I need to let foundational truth be my habit, be soaked in it till it becomes how I think. So when secular humanism is knocking at the door, I go back to Genesis 1, 2, and 3. That really helps. When that thinking that's of the world seems to be knocking at the door, I go back to Psalm 1. And if you don't know why that's so good, read it later. It's a great psalm about who and what is going to shape my thinking. Then I go back to the Gospels and that reminder of what Jesus actually said and did when there are so many takes on how you should do church. And then back to Acts to see how the early church actually looked. And back to Timothy for me, that tremendous help as a leader with a similar temperament. I seek to line myself up with that, and praise really helps, until the voices of the world and the flesh and the devil have been drowned out. Until those ways of thinking don't have any more room, until I remember my mission again. And I'm focused on the wonderful God who loved and chose and called and equipped me. And then things fall back into perspective. And that can be a hard battle, but that's the battle that we fight. So first, the foundational word of God. Secondly, the prophetic word of God. Is that rain? Yeah, prophetic, you see, it always comes. 1 Timothy 1:18. Paul says, "Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight. Some have rejected these and so have shipwrecked their faith." Fire and water. So to the foundational word, Paul adds the prophetic word, when God speaks supernaturally through his people. It speaks of our calling and our identity. This is who you are. This is who I'm raising you up to be. This is what I'm raising you up to do. So what does following that look like? Because that's what Paul says. Follow those instructions in keeping with the prophecies made about you. Well, it's about seeking revelation. It's about understanding that that revelation needs confirmation. It's about realizing that we need wisdom in interpretation and application. There's a sermon there. We won't do that. It's about understanding. Graham Cook's got this lovely sequence that he talks about. There's revelation, confirmation. Revelation, confrontation, manifestation. And it's all about the process of transformation. So we get God reveals by the prophetic who we are. And then there's confrontation. And what confrontation does is it challenges everything about that word in a way that helps us to see the difference between who God is making us to be and who we are now. Very often it falls into the category of it looks like everything is going wrong, and it's the opposite. But as we then partner with God through all that conflict and discouragement, then that word is tested, that word is proved, that word is shaped, and then we get the manifestation. We're taking that word manifestation back because it's a God word, and that is where we demonstrate tangibly who we are becoming and who we have become. In 1 Timothy 4:14, Paul says, "Don't neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid hands on you." So there's an interesting thing. There was a prophetic message, and with it came a gift. And there's a principle for you. When God calls, he equips. Yeah? When God calls, he equips. Prophetic message, gift. For me, when it's really tough, when I lose sight of who I am, because there are times when I understand my calling and my destiny, and there are times when I feel little. There are times when I go, I can't even influence the kids, let alone the nation. There are on mountaintop times, and there are hiding under the table times. When I feel like that, then one of the things I do, and I know Joe does it too, is that we read through the prophetic revelation that we have received, that we're sure of, that's been confirmed by people outside our situation, people who don't know us, that's been confirmed by the leaders here as part of that process of accountability. When you receive a word from God, by the way, do you do that? Do you look for that confirmation? Good. If not, start now. And the more weighty the word, the more I look for independent confirmation. And then with those words, I keep reading, reminding myself of what God has said. I look at where it's happened already. I look at where it's happening. And I ask God to show me how we're heading towards fulfillment of it. I line myself up with it until the voices of the world and the flesh and the devil have been drowned out. Until those ways of thinking don't have any more room. Until the feelings of fear and inadequacy have been overcome by faith, until I remember who I'm called to be, what I'm called to do. And I'm focused on the wonderful God who loved and chose and called and equipped me. And then things can fall back into perspective. It's a battle. But it's a battle that's worth fighting. So foundational word of God, the prophetic word of God, and then thirdly, spiritual gifts. To the foundational and the prophetic word, Paul adds gifts. Don't neglect them, he says, which actually means use them, just in case you'd missed that. And then in 2 Timothy 1, verse 6, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God didn't give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline." We know that scripture, fan into flame, but sometimes I think it loses its edge for us. So what you've got, you're trying to get a fire going, and there's a glow, but there's no fire. And so you do whatever it takes. You bend down and you blow on it, you fan it. If you've got some of those good old-fashioned bellows, they're brilliant as well. And you keep working on it until it isn't a glow, but the wood or the coal or whatever around has started to blaze. That's how you fan into flame. If you leave it, the glow will get less. So you find a way to get more oxygen in there. Now, Joe and myself and the leadership, we have got a desire, which you know about because we keep coming after you, to help fan into flame gifts in each one of you. You know that, don't you? We're after you because we want to see that. And so there you are going, oh, I don't know. And we're... And often, you know, people will have had some time with this and they'll go, oh, I've remembered my destiny, you know, and the flame is there. And then when we meet together, the wind of the Spirit blows, there's teaching, there's worship, we begin to remember who we are and what we're called to, and the flame begins to burn. But we can't depend on that as a lifestyle. A little surge of flame and then back to embers. The fanning has to come from inside as an act of our will and choice and decision. Because we've been given a spirit of power and love and self-discipline. There's another sermon here, but I'm going to give it you in 2 minutes. The five P's that will help us. Partnership. That really helps us fan stuff into flame. Community. Team. Learning. Growing together. As we walk it out together. As we stand against the spirit of individualism of this age. And we stand together in unity and community, we fan into flame. Practice. It's about discipline. It's about learning. Patience. The long-haul mentality that comes from trust. And that crucifies the flesh that says, I want it and I want it now. Give me patience, give it me now. Perseverance. Not the not giving up mentality that comes from faith. And then power, which is that God enters into those wise choices by his Holy Spirit and gives us a divine accelerant. I don't know how many times I have read little articles in the paper or in the news that goes something like this. In a recent house fire, we learnt that Mr. Grundy from Whoop Whoop attempted to assist his barbecue using an inappropriate accelerant. And that language, you know exactly what it means, isn't it? I know, I'll throw this on. My granddad once, having used weed killer to kill the weeds, which were all along the hedge, he decided that the process was going too slowly and perhaps it could be aided by a match, which he lit and burnt the entire hedge down. Now, he was a man of few words and he couldn't speak in tongues and he ran out of words, so he just stood there and went, wah, which was probably the most expressive I've ever heard him. He was using an inappropriate accelerant. And one of the things that we do when we want to fan to flame the gifts is we keep looking for shortcuts. We are the people who want to look ripped spiritually without doing any training. We are the people who want to go to the doctors and not have the diet or the health regime, but the pill. We are that people. Give me the tablet. You need some exercise. Yeah, right. Give me the tablet. And those things take us into fleshly thinking and fleshly actions that we end up trying to force, we end up trying to manipulate, and we're not going to get the desired results. The only appropriate accelerant is divine acceleration. And divine acceleration comes through the Holy Spirit as we engage in partnership and practice and patience and perseverance. So if God has given us gifts in music and worship, we need to learn. We need to practice. We need to read. We need to have worship as a lifestyle. We need to have humility and the right attitude and the right disciplines to fan into flame. And we can go across all of the other gifts. What are we fanning into flame in our own lives? Are we fanning into flame God's gifts, or are we fanning into flame something else? Are we fanning into flame a love for stuff? Are we fanning into flame a passion for country lifestyle? Are we fanning into flame hobbies? Are we fanning into flame a life of ease? Or are we fanning into flame the gifts that God has given us? We fan into flame as we line up the way we live with the gifts that God has given us. So then we can be good stewards of them, and then we can be released into the fullness of who we are. So that's the introduction, and a lot of the substance, but I want to get to the heart of something here as we come to what really is the conclusion, honestly. Are you ready to line up when you're right here? 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will be qualified also to teach others. Spiritual babies produce spiritual baby disciples, and that's not healthy. It takes spiritual maturity to help produce spiritually mature disciples. And we are about leaving a legacy. Good. Passing it on, seeing it grow. From Paul, it says, to Timothy, to reliable men, to others. There it is. From Paul to Timothy, to reliable men, to others. To others, to others, to others, to others, to others, to others, to us. We are part of that sequence. We're part of a long, long... Stop looking at the screen just for a moment because we're not there yet. We're part of something... I'm saying something... We're part of something huge through history. You're going, telly. It's like it just does something to people's brains. Now be excited. We're part of something huge throughout history. Isn't that exciting? That we are part of what Paul passed on to Timothy, who passed it on to reliable men who could entrust it to others. And that has gone on and gone on and gone on, and now it's got to us. We're one of the others who have heard. And we are called to entrust this good deposit to others who will be qualified to teach others. And immediately after he's talked about that, 2 Timothy 2:3, he says, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. So straight from being strong, keep passing it on, to encouragement to stay tough, to have the mentality and attitude of a good soldier who is committed to pleasing Jesus. Now you can see the clip. Thank you. tough, isn't it? Okay, here's the context. Denethor, that's the guy who's having a massive sook. In the heat of the battle, he's overwhelmed by circumstances. He thinks his son is dead. He's alive, but he's in need of care. He thinks, because the help that he wanted hasn't arrived, that he's been deserted and he's been betrayed, which isn't true. That's what happens so often when we're under pressure. We give in to the enemy tactics. We think things are far worse than they really are, and we neglect what we can do to help. We blame others for the situation. We feel neglected, even betrayed. We give up the battle, and in so doing, we encourage others to do the same. He thinks the battle is lost, and he lifts the cry, "Abandon your posts, flee, flee for your lives." And his fear and his unbelief and the enemy attack echoes throughout the army, and chaos and panic begin to reign and break out under that leadership. And then what happens? He gets a pastoral visit from Gandalf. That's what it is. It's a pastoral visit. He receives the gift of encouragement. Now, at the moment you're going, some of you are really laughing and some of you are going, "I do not like this." Sam, I am. Try it, and you may. And he reminds people of their mission. He stops them thinking and behaving like civilians, and he reminds them that they're soldiers. And he says, "Prepare for battle, defend the walls, return to your posts, send those foul beasts into the abyss." Oh, it's good stuff, isn't it? Now, Paul's pastoral epistles, which these are, Paul's encouragement to Timothy, are at the heart of what encouragement really means. The modern understanding of encouragement goes like this. Inspire with confidence, brackets in self, give courage, hope, which is often interpreted, make me feel better about myself and my situation. That is the modern understanding of encouragement. Now, the word that's translated encourage in the NIV, this is what the word means: implore, entreat, exhort, counsel, encourage, admonish. It also has the word comfort. You'll go, "Oh, I'll have that one. That's the one I want." It's mostly exhort or comfort. Spur on, force or impel in a direction. That's what encouragement means. And many people say that they've been discouraged when in fact they've been encouraged, because what they want is something else. What about comfort, you say? Shouldn't there be comfort in encouragement? The original meaning of the word comfort is found in the Bayeux Tapestry, which in 72 pictures tells the story of King William and the Norman conquest of England in 1066. In one scene, William is marching behind his troops with a sword, and he's poking them. And the inscription says, "William comforts his troops." That's what it means. That is what it means. It actually says comforteth. The Oz New Testament scholar Leon Morris wrote, "The significance of the word is not so much there, there, little one. It's up guards and atom. It's not," he says, "soothing syrup. It's a clarion call. It's Gandalf." We're taking back many of the words that have been stolen from us, and this is one of them. Many churches have a misery management system called pastoral care. Because actually, we leave people in the place where they do not deal with the stuff that is going to set them free, because to go there makes them feel bad. And they don't want to feel bad. But to get better, sometimes you need to feel bad. And that's what real love is. If you want to be encouraged as a Christian, this is what it looks like biblically. It's not to make you feel better about yourself. They're there, which really won't help. It's to prod and poke and sound the battle cry totally and utterly out of loving concern and compassion. To remind you who you are and what you're called to, so you can experience the joy and fulfillment of entering into that. That is what encouragement is. So when we see fleshly behavior, self-pity, self-protection, self-indulgence, we're not going to call it something nice. We're not going to partner with it. We're going to partner with you so you can kill the sucker dead. We're going to partner with you so you can crucify the flesh, so you can be released to be all that you can be in the Spirit. That is what encouragement is. This is really important. Because if you don't get it, you will constantly be looking to have pity parties. We all have that inclination in us. And we end up feeling better, but not being better. And that isn't love. That's what Paul's doing here. He is encouraging Timothy. He's reminding him of who he is as a soldier in Christ. Look, you're a bit of a sensitive flower, he's saying to him. Every confrontation goes to your tummy. You're a bit timid. Okay, your stomach's a bit upset. Have some wine, that'll help. Get on with it. Fan into flame the gift. Walk out the prophecy. Come on, I'm encouraging you to step into your destiny. You can be locked in your history if you like. Oh yeah, oh, I've always had a bad tummy. I can't do ministry. My mom used to give me dirty looks. I can't really have any significance. And he's going, no, that's not who you are. That's not who you are. That's not who you are. This is who you are. Come on. That's encouragement. Prepare for battle. Fan those gifts into flame for the fight. Defend the walls. Truths to give the basis for the way we live. Return to your posts. Remember who you are as you follow those prophecies. And as a consequence of that happening, those foul beasts will go into the abyss. You cannot expel what you need to crucify. But if you are focused on your destiny, if you are focused on the glory of God and the calling on your life, as a natural consequence of being in that place of worship and having the Spirit's power, that stuff drops off. Are you lining up with the foundational word of God in the way you live? Or are you lining up with something else? Are you lining up with the prophetic word of God over your life? Or are you lining up with something else? Are you fanning into flame the gifts of God in your life? Or are you fanning into flame something else? In the busyness, in the struggles, in the confusions, there are many voices, there are many opinions, there are many pressures. But this is where we return. This is how we stay on track. This is who we are. This is how we're called to live. This is the gift of encouragement. I don't know whether you like it or not, but it's life. So as we close, we're going to spend a little bit of time in worship. A huge amount of stuff today. Some of it, if you do want to get the CD, just take it away. Like those 5 points about how you can fan into flame, they were thinking about. I didn't unpack them, but you can do the maths yourself because you're grown-ups. And just before God, sit and say, what does that mean for me? But I just feel specifically today, there's just a few people here today, I don't know how many, I haven't got that information, but But I do know that what you know is, as I've spoken today, you know that you've lined up with something else. And you've been reminded that you need to line up with God, with his foundational word, with the prophetic, with the gifts he's given you. And if you know that God's called you to do that today, and you want to respond and say, I am returning, I am responding to that gift of encouragement, and I'm lining up, I just want to ask you to stand right now so I can pray for you and bless you. For many, you'll know that you're lined up already, and that's just cool. Then you can just bless those who've stood. That's the alarm that goes off, you see. The enemy's starting to panic now, because as people line up, he's stuffed. Okay. Let's pray. Good. Good. Heavenly Father, thank you for what is happening right now. Thank you, Lord, that you draw and you call and you encourage by your word. Thank you that you love us enough to prod us, to encourage us, to return to who we are, to return to your word, to return to your today word, to return to those callings that you place on our life and those gifts that you've given us. Thank you, Lord, that when we listen to your voice and when we listen to your truth and when we align with that there is such a release. Thank you that when we do that, the battle is being won in that very moment. So just pray for each one that's responded today. And just ask that you would pour out your blessing on them. Pour out your favor on them. That your anointing be on them right now. Ask where faith needs to rise up, that it will rise. Where courage needs to rise up, that it'll rise. Ask that where the flesh has had the upper hand, that it'll be crucified. Ask that where the prophetic has been forgotten, that it will be remembered. Ask that where your word has been forgotten, that it will be remembered. Ask that there'll be a glorious sense of lining up with you today and being impelled forward into the battle, which we know is a battle where the victory has been won. So once more, just ask, Holy Spirit, that you'd come and you would affirm and bless the decisions that have been made today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, folk. Thank you for that. Just hand back to Kel now. Remind everyone, as always, if you want prayer, then what I'm going to say today is, if you want prayer, can you just wait until we've finished the worship time? Because very often, God does stuff in the worship time, and then you won't even need prayer. And it's really good to let some of this stuff sink in. But if after that you do, then we'll be delighted to do that. And we'll see you this evening if you're coming. Bless you.